Thank you, Pastor Carnes, and it's a real privilege to be here in a very unique circumstance, and I'm thankful to God for the opportunity to serve Him, at least to make an honest effort at it in the ministry of the Word, and also to try and give back just a little bit to the church that we have come to love so much, Beacon Baptist Church. So we appreciate everybody's love and prayers and support. You've been so kind and good to me and my family for these now, as of this month, 19 years. So thank the Lord. If you want to open your Bibles with me, I'm going to read some excerpts from Psalm 37, from the beginning, the middle, and the end. And while you're finding your place, if you'll allow me a minute to try and get situated with my notes such as they are. Can't rely too much on plain old memory. Try to use my time wisely. Psalm 37. We'll start with verse 1, a psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Now verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. The psalms are wonderful portions of scripture. Recently heard John Piper say that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can find themselves in the psalms. And then he pointed out that they are written to instruct us, to comfort us, and to move us or to engage us. And I personally, sometimes when it's been too hard to put my words in prayer, have used the Psalms as my own personal prayer book. Psalm 32 concerning salvation, and Psalm 51 to deal with sin, and Psalm 42 with sadness, and Psalm 119, in my appreciation for the scriptures, and on we could go. So the Psalms are a blessing to the people of God. But let's consider Psalm 37 in a particular way. Overall, what you see here is the absolute security of the righteous and the utter insecurity of the wicked, regardless how things might appear at this present moment. This is a wisdom psalm. It extols the virtue of wisdom. That's the category that it's put in by those who have studied all through the Psalms and categorized them by their themes and or their topics. It helps us to deal with questions and doubts that arise in life, and that is something that I find myself tremendously needing. David deals with the greatest of all riddles, and that is the evident prosperity of the wicked and the affliction of the righteous. And in this psalm, the Lord gently but firmly forbids believers to groan and moan and whine and whimper. Reason being, God has made it plain that our minds can be calm when we understand God's present dealings with his flock as well as with the wolves that surround them. Now, there are many very important truths in Psalm 37, all woven together, that deal with that ultimate picture, the difference between the final end of the wicked and the righteous. But I want to focus on one particular thing unique to this psalm, comes from David's words of testimony, and that is the issue of growing old. Growing old. David said in verse number 25, I have been young, that's what I used to be, but that's not what I am now. Now I am old. And as an old believer, he testifies concerning something he's never seen, and that is God's own people forsaken. And then he testifies down in verse 35 of something he has seen. That is the wicked. Like a big, giant bay tree. And over in the Mediterranean climate, they can grow to be 60 feet high. They look like a giant shrub. And the foliage is very dense, and the leaves are very dark. And they came to be used as synonymous of strength and victory and virtue, and the Roman emperors made their garlands with them and things like that. And David said, well, here's something I have seen, and that is the big, powerful, wicked, suddenly cut down. Our focus is on something that we're all doing, but a lot of folks don't want to talk about too much, and that is growing old. So I want to point out a few very practical and I think important, beneficial truths about growing old that we can draw from David, his life, and his statements here in Psalm 37. First of all, I want to begin by saying that we need to understand growing old is a privilege. It really is. Here's the definition of a privilege. A privilege is an advantage that only one person or a group of people have, not everybody. Privilege is an opportunity to do something special or enjoyable. A privilege is a right that has been granted as a favored position and benefit to an individual. And I believe that if we think about it, we would have to believe that growing old is actually a privilege. Now, you might know a bit about the life of David. He shows up in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Samuel sent to anoint the next king of Israel. Jesse has 8 sons. The 7 older ones go before him, and finally the last young one was brought, and that was David. He was young, and to be young in the Bible means to be a newborn child, to be a kid, to be a youth, a young man or woman up to the age of 20. Remember when he went down in the Valley of Elah to fight with Goliath, and how Goliath mocked David because he said, "David, you're just a youth. You're just a boy. You're just a kid." But we know that the scriptures tell us in 2 Samuel 5 that David was actually anointed the king of Israel at the age of 30. And we learn from reading 1 Kings, chapters 1 and chapter 2, that he served as king for 40 years. So if you do your math and you have 30 plus 40, the result is 70. So we know that he lived at least to be 70 years of age, and it looks like from the record in 1 Kings that he lived to be 70. He was stricken with age. He was evident, far advanced by his years, and then he did pass away. God took him home. And I'm saying for David, this was a privilege, because David had seen a lot of death, you know. David probably saw his parents die, most likely some, if not all, of his older brothers die. He had seen his very good friend Jonathan die. He'd seen countless men die on the battlefield. He had seen a couple of his own sons, adult sons, die in young adulthood. He had had the heartbreaking experience of witnessing the death of an infant child. Yet David was alive and well at the age of 70. That's a privilege. And if we are alive, we need to understand that. We are alive for one ultimate reason. What is that reason? Remember that your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time, then it vanisheth away. And here's how we should consider the subject. If the Lord wills, we shall live. The one and only reason why I am alive tonight is because it is the Lord's will that I be alive. Now, down in Pinetown, North Carolina, in the Latham Family Cemetery, that was my grandmother's maiden name. That's how my folks get buried there. There is in that cemetery the grave that is simply titled as the infant son of Thad and Peggy Boyd. That was my brother. He was born in March of 1959. He was stillborn, and he's buried there in a little bitty casket in a little bitty grave. And I've been and looked at that many times and thought, what a wonder it is that 12 months later, in March of 1960, I was born, and here I am. Why am I alive? It is because of the will of God. Read through Psalm 37, and what do you find mentioned number of times? Some David had seen cut down, yet he could say, I am alive. I'm an old man, but it's the will of God that I'm alive. So first of all, it is a privilege to grow old. Not everybody gets to do it. But second, growing old is something that has with it some inherent problems. That's what we usually think about, right? That's what we usually recognize. I'm just thinking of, I'll not turn there, of 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 1, where David is described as being stricken, smitten with his years. And he was covered with a blanket, and he was cold, and he could not get warmth. Just think of David there in that particular circumstance compared to what he had been. To be old means to be aged, to show and to feel your years. It literally portrays a man in a decrepit state, a man who's old and his chin is hanging down upon his chest. Over in Mebane, there's a rest home that I've had the privilege of preaching in a few times, and I seem to just have a desire in my heart to be a friend with an old gentleman there named Walter. In December, Walter turned 90, and Walter, you could tell as a young man, was a big, burly, strong man. He was a retired truck driver, had big old hands. But now he'd had a stroke. He was confined to a wheelchair. He couldn't speak very loud. One of his eyes was very dim and cloudy. There's an old man. The years have taken their toll. That's what David is using to describe himself. One thing about Walter, he loved Jesus and he loved oatmeal cookies. Both of them I can testify to. But think of David. He had been strong and fast and witty and capable and handsome and talented, able to sing and dance, to play music and to compose. He was a warrior and a king. He was an impressive figure of a man. But now he's weak and he's slow and he's foggy and he's disabled. And he's unattentive, and he's hindered. His fingers are stiff, and legs are weak, and his voice is gone, and his body is aching. He is old. There are inherent problems that come along with growing old. And I know that some people say, well, you're really as young as you feel. I don't find that to be very encouraging. I thought that you were as old as the math calculated. I was born in 1960. It's the year 2020. I'm 60 years old. The math doesn't lie. But I can tell there's been some changes. And I know that maybe some people listening to me don't consider themselves to be old. But the truth of the matter is, we're all as old as we've ever been. We've never been older than we are right now. And there's only one way to stop getting old. And that is for our lives to end. Problems come. When I was 20 years old, I used to pop out of bed every morning and I felt like a new man. Now I get up and I'm wondering who beat me up while I was sleeping. The body just changes over time. And there's something important to understand about that. Think about this. All of these problems that we think of that come along with aging, they're only symptoms of a root problem. They all come from one problem. And that one problem is a sin problem. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God created man in his own image. God made Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became what? Living. He became living. But he gave man one law to obey with a stiff penalty connected to disobedience. If you eat that one particular fruit from that one certain tree, when you do, you will die. And we know that Adam didn't fall over dead instantly, but what happened to Adam was he began the dying process. He was utterly, completely, and permanently ruined by sin. And that has filtered down to all of us, because sin entered into the world by that one man, Adam. And that sin has passed down upon us. And like it was with Adam, it is with us. Death comes along with sin. We are all like fading flowers because of sin. But thankfully, there's a solution to the problem, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the gospel, we are regenerated. By the gospel, that inner man is renewed. And by the gospel, we shall be resurrected and remade. And these old ruined bodies will be made like unto his glorious body. So while there is a bunch of inherent trouble, problems that come with growing old, the gospel of Christ is the solution to the root cause of all of those problems. But let's move on. Something that has become so precious to me as the years have gone on is the understanding about the providence of God. The providence of God. David said, I've been young and now I'm old. And here's one thing that I'm sure of. The steps of a good man's ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Providence. Providence. That means care and control. As Christians, we're concerned with God's providence. God's providence is God's power that sustains and guides human destiny. It is the guardianship and oversight exercised by God. David had the ability, in a sense, to see the unseen. He said that if a righteous man, a good man, falls, he will not utterly be cast down because the Lord will uphold him with his hand. Now that is what is considered to be an anthropomorphic term. And that's the use of a human attribute to convey a truth about God. Jesus told us the reason that his people, his sheep, are saved and safe and secure forever is because they were in his hand and nobody could pluck them out of his hand. Only problem is I've never seen his hand. But I do believe I'm in his hand. That is God's providential care of his people. The Lord could have easily have said, my people, my believing people are saved and safe forever because of my divine omnipotence. Would have been the same reality, but that would have been a lot harder for me to understand. When he said, I'm in his hands, I can get that. I'm there, safe and secure. Providence. And this is very encouraging when the years start to roll by. I want you to think about this with me. Why do we live? It's not because of luck or fate or diet or exercise or the stars or our horoscope. And some people say, well, it's my genes. Well, let me ask you something. Where'd you get those genes? How'd those genes happen to be your genes? All of this is traceable back to the divine hand of God at work in the lives of his people. Why we live and what happens while we live. The extent of our lives as well as the experience of our lives, or the duration as well as the details, is because the Lord, the L-O-R-D, the self-existent and eternal God, is at work in the circumstances of his people. David said their steps are ordered. Their steps are fixed, prepared, established, appointed, rendered sure, confirmed, directed, and established by the Lord. And he says this is so because the Lord delights in his way. He is gladly involved in the lives of his people. And if they fall, they will not utterly fall and forever fall away. Why is that? The Lord will hold them up. Now, if I live until January the 26th, 2021, that'll be the 40th anniversary of when I know that God brought me to faith in Christ. That's amazing to me. 40 years out of 60. That is awesome. God's grace is truly wonderful and amazing. But I can tell you one thing. There's only one reason why I'm still in the faith, and that's because of God's providence. His sovereign care and power exerted in my life. David said he may fall. That is, he might fall down flat on the ground, on his face. He might be defeated. He might trip and stumble. He might drop beneath a burden, but God will uphold him, sustain him, bear him up, support him, revive him, and see him through. Here's a quote from R.C. Sproul on this text, which I dearly love. He says, the wise man is not perfect, and he may fall in the way, but God guides him and protects him even when he sins and encounters obstacles. I tell you, that is very hopeful for this. I'll say it. I'm an old saint now. I can get senior coffee at McDonald's. I'm 60 years old. I own it. And that is due to the kindness and the goodness of God. A couple more things I want to deal with. Next, for those of us who are growing old as the years go by, it is such a sweet, sweet source of encouragement to consider and trust in the promises of God. David said, I was young, now I'm old, Here's something I've never seen. The righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now that promise was first given to the Lord, from the Lord to Joshua when he was about to enter into the land of Canaan. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse number 5, he promised he would never forsake Joshua. David here reiterates that promise to say, I've seen it come to pass. And the writer of Hebrews again affirms that promise to the people of God when he says, he has said, he hath promised, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think that's a wonderful thing, because finances might forsake you, and friends might forsake you, and family may forsake you, but never will the Lord forsake you. And the child of God might find himself lonely, depressed, afraid, unhappy, nervous, stressed, but he will never find himself to be forsaken by the Lord, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what time is involved. Now, a promise, of course, is only as good as the one who made it. A promise can be legally binding. A promise is a pledge of certainty. It's an oath. I'm telling you, I'll do this for you. I can make a promise to you and be very sincere and fail to come across, because I get distracted. I get discouraged. My resources get depleted. I get overcome with some other issue. But that will never be said of God. When he makes a promise, it is certain. And one thing we can be sure about, no matter what we experience as we go through our years, we will never be forsaken by God. Joseph Carlyle points out this. He mentions what David did not say. Think of this. David did not say, in my experience, I've never seen the righteous afflicted. That's not what David said. He said, here's what David said. David said, I never saw the righteous left nor forsaken in his affliction. And right away you might start thinking, well, I remember a couple of occasions recorded in 1 Samuel where David is actually asking for food. I remember them too. He was running from Saul for his life. He went to the priest at the tabernacle near the Mount of Olives, and he asked him bread. Another time, David and his men were being pursued by Saul. They encountered a wealthy landowner and asked of him bread and provision. In both cases, we find David in need of food. But in neither case do we find that his need was unmet. David was in the wilderness, but so was God. Wherever we are, whenever we are, and whatever we are always assured that God is with us and will never, no, never forsake us. To forsake means to turn loose of, to walk away from, to give up on. That will never be done to a believer by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will preserve them. He will watch over them, keep them safe, and carefully cherish and guard them. One last thing, and I want to close with this one. the passing of time, growing old, is the time for men to think about what is their ultimate priority. The ultimate priority. A priority, that's something that's very important and therefore must be dealt with before other things. Priority superior is number one. Now, obviously, we think about the years going by and being good stewards and dealing with medical needs and family matters and estate planning, and all of those things are important, but they are not of ultimate importance. They are not of ultimate importance. What is ultimately important? According to Jesus, it's this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the ultimate important. And no doubt you noticed in the passages we read in Psalm 37, the number of times humankind is set before us as divided into two categories: those who are righteous and those who are wicked. To be wicked is to be a violator of God's law. It is to be guilty in God's eyes. It is to be the object of God's judgment for disobedience and sin. The righteous, though, are those who are lawful, just, correct, those who are justified and vindicated by God, those who God considers to be innocent from sin. The ultimate priority is to be sure that we are not in the wicked category, but in the righteous category. Now, this is, on the one hand, an impossibility. Tell you how it's impossible, because the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. The divine solution for that impossibility is the cross of Jesus Christ. God made him to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Apart from Christ, we are utter failures in the righteousness department. Absolute failures. Now think about this. If we could talk to David today, he could say, I was young, and I was old, and I died, and now I'm with Christ in heaven. The wise man prepares for the inevitable. And even though we don't like to think about it a whole lot, probably what follows aging is death. And what follows death is accountability to God. The ultimate priority is to have attributed to our account a righteousness, not that we produce ourselves, that's not possible, but that's provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say something to all of us that needs to be said, and I've seen it over the years. Some dear loved one gets far along in age and their body gets ruined with disease and they suffer and finally they pass on. And the assumption always is, well, their suffering's over. and they're in a better place. But I want to say something to you that's the honest truth. People do not go to heaven as a reward for living a long time. People go to heaven as the result of being made and declared righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting to me, and a blessing to me. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Simply because they trust in Him. That is it, absolutely. I love the words of the song that say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And for all of us, time's running out. The only wise counsel would be seek the Lord, call upon Him, search the Scriptures, confess your faults, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe that God has raised Him from the dead, and you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession is made unto salvation. Let me ask you something. Are you ready for your last day and your last breath? Paul the Apostle was, you know, he was in a Roman prison when he was an old man, 70, 75 years of age. And here's what he said in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy to young Timothy. "Timothy, the time of my departure, the time of my embarking away from this earthly existence and going to be with God, the time of my departure is at hand and I'm ready." Are you ready? That's the only wise way to live. And the reason Paul was ready was, about 30 years prior to that, he had had a soul-saving, life-transforming encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that day to his last day, he could say, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." All of us are growing old, but if we're in Christ, we can be assured of this: blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Here's something we're going to discover in an astounding way: the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 37. Thank you for your grace, your hand upon the life of David. Lord, you using him as a prophet to speak by way of divine inspiration of the person and work of Christ. And also, Lord, his depth of experience that in your wisdom was used to shape and mold him, to make his words able to minister to us. Lord, thank you that our souls, if we have faith in Christ, because we trust in him, are safe and secure. Lord, we pray for any dear man, woman, young person that hears this message. Lord, I pray you would prod their hearts to bring them to that same blessed assurance. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.